Now let me bring us together around the reading of God's Word, and today we're in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now previously in our study, as we're continuing to walk through the book of 1 John, John had said that the proof of Christianity lies in the obedience to God's word. And he uses the illustrations of light and darkness. And we talked about how that darkness is filled with self, and how when God enables us to see into that darkness by lighting us, to giving us the illumination of his spirit, then we are better able to navigate those deep, dark recesses. And we can walk in freedom then, having God's word there to show us the dangers that are abound and the directions that we are traveling. And so here, as he continues, John continues to write to the churches to warn them about the dangers of putting their faith into those who would like to lead them astray into the false teachers. He's continuing to bring out to them and point out to them what true Christianity is. And if you say that you are a believer, then these are the ways that you should act. These are the ways that you should have fellowship. And so here, this particular exhortation is to the churches about how they are to love the brethren. And so loving each other then becomes a test of how much we love God, as he brings out here. So it's also a test of Christian behavior. So the first thing I want to give you is your thought for today. And your thought for today is: love for others fuels our light against the darkness of sin. Love for others fuels our light against the darkness of sin. He first says, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment. In other words, this isn't something new that I'm presenting to you. It's been around from old. And so what does he mean by how is this old? Well, this particular command of loving each other has been around since the Old Testament, but it was also very familiar to the churches because it was something that they had been hearing ever since they had given their life over to Christ. And so as we come into the church, as we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we begin to hear his truths and we begin to experience that light of God as he bathes it over us, as he continues to change our hearts, illuminating our hearts, and to teach us his ways and his truths. And so one of those truths that come in through his word and through the teaching of others and the fellowship of others is how we are to love each other. But it's also part of that Old Testament commandment that the Jews, the Jewish part of the church, had heard ever since. And so in Leviticus, you've got that exhortation to, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, God is saying, I am God, and this is how I want you to live. I want you to love each other. Don't take revenge out. Don't treat your brother in ways that will harm him, that will discourage him. I want you to fill him with the love that I have shared for you, and not only your neighbor, but also those who come into the nation that I will bring to you, because the purpose of God in Israel was to have them serve as an evangelistic outreach, but not in the same way we do it now. God was bringing his people into the nation. And by bringing his people into the nation, like people from the community coming inside of our church, it was there in that time that God was going to expose these foreigners, those outside the Jewish nation, to His word and His truth by having them practice their religion, their faith, there within the nation of Israel. You know, now we go out, you know, the call is to go out as He gave us in the Great Commission. But at this time, He was to bring people in. So He's telling them, when I bring people in, I want you to treat them the same way. I want you to show that same love to them that I have shown to you. I want you to show that same love for them that you would love yourself with. And then Jesus, if you remember, as I was sharing a little bit with the kids here, when He was asked by that particular lawyer on what the greatest commandments are, Jesus Himself said, loving God above all else, loving your neighbor as yourself. He said, on those two principles rest all of the law and the prophets. In Romans, Paul also reminds us that love fulfills the law. And so Paul had a very brief discussion on the Ten Commandments, and he brought up things like adultery and murder and respect for your parents and all of those kinds of things. And he said, you can see there how love then becomes that fulfilling part of that. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first part of them is how we are to love God. The second part of the Ten Commandments is how we are to love each other. And again, remember that sign of the cross that I like to give you. The vertical part is loving God above all else. That's the first part of the Ten Commandments. The horizontal part of the cross is how we love each other. That's the second part of the Ten Commandments. So we're to love God above all else, love our neighbors as we love ourselves. This was a command that had been around ever since the Old Testament. It was also a command that they were familiar with when they came into the faith. But he says it is also new. So how is it new? There's a couple of things in the Greek, and I know you wouldn't have any way of knowing this, and I'm not up here trying to impress you, but I do need to bring this out. There's a couple of words for new in the Greek language. You know, when we say new, we have a way of expressing, but here in the Greek, couple of different ways. And so this particular way of new means that new as opposed to how it had been doing, how it had been in the past. It would be something similar was to, here is a new cleanser for your household. It's new to you because it's different from the cleanser that you had been using. It's not new in that, hey, we've invented something called a cleanser and it's going to be really good for your household. No, it's new to you. And you know, like we call it, like we talk about ourselves when we buy a new car, you know, it's a new to me car. You know, you've heard that expression. And so here's this new. This is a new as opposed to the way that you had been exposed to this particular teaching in the past. And so he calls it new. Because now Jesus has come as an expression of this love. And Jesus had not come personally as an expression of that love before. And so it is new now because it has been exposed to the church in a different way than it had been exposed to the church before. Before it was God's command handed down to them. It was a faceless God who had given them this commandment, and they were to receive it on faith and practice it on faith because that was His desire for them. It was His expression of love to His people Israel. And now here, a very man-like, a very human God came and gave to His people an expression of the love, and He Himself, Jesus, fulfilled that expression of love, and He gave them the ultimate example of it in His life. In fact, in John 13, when He had the disciples assembled around Him, as He was on the eve of being arrested and taken to the cross, He said, a new commandment I give to you. That's John 13:34. Thursday that we will have here in a few weeks as we are approaching Easter. And so in our Maundy Thursday, we celebrate that new commandment because that is a Latin meaning mandatum or commandment. And so in that Maundy Thursday celebration that we have, service that we have, is centered around that new commandment. And so he says, I have a new commandment for you. And what made it new is that he added the little tag to it, you shall love your neighbor or love each other as I have loved you. Here in the Old Testament, it was love each other as you would have loved yourself. But here he's saying, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And then he went out and he fulfilled in faith the act of service that led him to the cross, the act of faith that placed him on the cross, the act of service that took him all the way through the cross when he gave his life for his people. And so here that expression, as I have loved you, and then what he did immediately after that, added a sense to this particular call that had not been placed on there before, because he showed the disciples what it means to truly love as God wants us to love, and that is self-sacrificially. As I have loved you, that is a self-sacrificial love. Philippians 2 reminds us of this self-sacrificial love that Christ had, because it said he had no regard for who he was in heaven, but he came down to earth and surrendered himself and took on the form of a servant. And he served God by serving the people of God, by preparing the way that we now can come into fellowship with God, preparing the way that now we can come to Him because He first loved us. And so as Jesus then led through that example of love, John is saying it's new because it's come to us in an expression that we have not seen before. Now, I want to take you a little bit into understanding what love and hate is. One of the things that I want to share with you this morning is that when we read Scripture, we have a tendency sometimes to put upon it what is common in our society, and that may or may not be the way that it needs to be interpreted. And so when we hear things like love, one of the first things, and I've shared this with you before, but one of the first things especially a man may be turned off to is that, you know, I know how I love my wife, I know how I love my kids, but I ain't loving Bubba that way. You know, and so what is exactly the way that God wants us to love Bubba? And that is seeking Bubba's best interest, having his best interests at heart. Just like that story of the Good Samaritan, doing what we can to lift Bubba up, doing what we can to help Bubba as we have the availability and the ability. And as I've shared with you before, if I pass you on the road and your hood's up, I'll give you a ride, I'll call a wrecker, but don't ask me to go under the hood. That is not my ability, okay? And so as you are given the ability, as you are given the opportunity then, we are to help each other. We are to lift them up, we are to watch their backs, we are to watch their character is being assassinated. All of these kinds of things that go into growing unity and a bond of love within the church, because we are called into that body by what Christ has done for us. Scripture tells us that Christ gave of himself to reconcile mankind to God. He brought Gentiles and Jews together because he said his sacrifice tore down that wall of separation that separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And so now we are all into one body, that church. And so through Christ's sacrifice then, we have been brought together. And so that sacrifice brings us together, as I said, in that self-sacrificial way. And so we then now, because Christ sought our best interest, we are to reflect that same kind of love within the body of the church by reflecting the best interests of each other and seeking the best interest of each other. Now, we got to the same thing with hate. You know, that was love, as Scripture wants us to see it here. Now, what is hate? Again, you know, we think about hatred and we think about this face with the gritting of teeth and the seething rage and just the desire that we want very bad things to happen to you, and we want to carry out very bad things on you. And so we've seen enough movies to know what hatred and lived in life enough to know what hatred looks like. And so I want to propose to you that that may not be exactly how God wants us to see this particular section of Scripture. For one thing, all of us will have a tendency to do, well, I don't hate Bubba. You know, I don't want to be around Bubba. I'll try to avoid Bubba at all costs, but I don't hate him. And so, is that the same thing that God's talking about here? Just because you can say, I don't hate him, as the concept of hate is in my mind, I don't hate Bubba, but I just don't do anything to help him. Well, let me take you on a little tour of Scripture here. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he said, if you're not for me, you are against me. If you're not helping me to gather, then you're scattering. So there's no gray area there. You're either helping to build the kingdom of God, or you're helping to scatter the kingdom of God. And I brought you that illustration before. Remember when the busy mom comes home and she's trying to cook supper, and she, you know, she's worked 10 hours and she's trying to put supper on the table, and everybody's sitting around doing nothing, wanting to know when supper is going to be on the table. Well, they're not helping her. And so in essence, they are working against her because they're not doing anything to help that activity happen. Jesus is making the same point here. He says, when you're not working with me to build the kingdom of God, you're helping to scatter it. That verse in Proverbs that I brought about in our preamble, it says, when you spare the rod on your children, you're actually showing hatred to them. Now, why does it say that? If you think about what discipline from a loving parent is designed to do, what is it designed to do? It's designed for good to happen to your kids because you are correcting them. You are pointing out to them behavior that could be dangerous not only to them, but to others. It's pointing out behavior that is detrimental to the kingdom of God if it's a Christian household. And so that discipline that you mete out to your children, even though it may seem harsh, it's done through a heart of love. It's done through a heart that is seeking the best interest of that child. And so the Bible is saying when you withhold good from your child, you're actually showing hatred to that child. Now keep that thought in mind for just a moment. Later on in the book of 1 John, it says, in 1 John 3, it says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so here again, you're withholding good from someone you can do good unto. And so by withholding good, it's questioning, Scripture is, our true love for God. Do we really love our brothers if we can help them and don't? Another verse, that Good Samaritan, the two that passed him by, they withheld good from the injured man, even though they could offer aid. And so by withholding good, they in essence showed that hatred. And then finally here, when God says he hated Esau. Now Jacob and Esau, twins that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. God used that as an illustration for how he blessed Israel and cursed other nations. How he chose to bless Israel by choosing to bless Jacob above his brother Esau. Esau was born first. All of the birthrights and blessings of that belonged to him. Later on in life, Esau showed he cared nothing about the blessings of the birthright because he actually sold it to his brother for a pot of beans after he'd come home hungry. And so God chose Romans 9 says, one of the prophets, I believe, is Malachi. It's either Malachi or Micah 1, where they bring on that same illustration that God chose Jacob and he hated, or God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now, how did he hate Esau? Esau was from a country, or gave birth or rise to a country called Edom. Later on, scripture says that Edom was cursed. Their mountain area that was supposed to be full of life was dried up by God. And so God withheld his blessing from Esau and his descendants, in essence showing biblical hatred by withholding good from Esau and his descendants. And so in that little tour there, I want to establish with you in the Gospel according to Mark that what John is talking about here doesn't necessarily mean violent hatred, like I want to do bad things to you and I can't stand your sight and your guts stink and I want them out of my sight, that kind of thinking with Bubba. It's like, I can help Bubba, but I'm not going to help Bubba. And that's how God is saying that ill will and a lack of unity, a lack of the expression of love, comes into the church. Because what does scripture say about the love of God? He said, while we were yet enemies. Now, we don't think of ourselves as enemies of God either, do we? I don't wake up in the morning plotting something. Well, I'm going to go to the school today and I'm going to hand out atheistic tracts to the kids. And I'm going to go into the supermarkets and I'm going to plant all these atheistic tracts. We don't wake up in the morning doing that. And so we say, well, how can I be an enemy of God? Because of what I just read to you, Jesus said. Because we're not helping build the kingdom. Jesus said, if you're not helping me, then you're hurting me. If you're not helping me, then you're treating me like your enemy. And so by not doing anything to help, by not giving good when we have an opportunity and the ability to do good, we're actually showing biblical hatred, as I believe John is wanting us to understand the fullness here. We can show hatred in that grit teeth face, gnarled face that I said, you know, we can show hatred toward a brother in church or sister in church, and that's been done, you know, in many churches. Violent arguments, shaking of their fists, all of these promises that they'll never come to this church again, and all of these kinds of things have happened in all different kinds of churches through all different points in time. So that kind of hatred is possible. What I want to open your heart to this morning is that it doesn't necessarily have to mean that kind of hatred for us to go against the teachings that John is hoping to illuminate us here. That it can just be withholding good that we can do for another. We're actually showing hatred to them. So what do we do when we withhold love from one of our family in Christ? Hating that brother is breaking God's commandments. So when we withhold good, as I've just read to you earlier, you know, when we have the ability to do good, when we have the ability to help others, and we don't do it, then we're not helping the kingdom of God, and we're not showing the love to the brethren. And so God is saying, I want you to love each other. It's been in my desire for you ever since creation. I've stressed it to you in the Old Testament. I've lived it before you in my incarnation to you in the New Testament time. And now I want this to be a part of your community that I died for, that I gave myself self-sacrificially for the cause of bringing the church together and forming the church together. And so I want your relationship with each other to reflect the relationship that I have for you. That is my desire. That's what Scripture's saying. So Colossians 1, it says that Christ has given himself to bring his people into one body, of which he is the head. That body is to work in harmony. And Paul uses that illustration in one of his letters when he said about how even the most insignificant part of the body works together with the more significant parts of the body to make that body function well. Any of you out there with medical training, or any of you out there who's lived long enough, knows that even the most insignificant part of the body can be a doorway for bad pathogens to come in and do very bad things to a very healthy body. Taking it a step further, any of you who's ever had a briar stick into some of the most insignificant parts of your body realize very quickly how often that particular part of your body touches things. Because it's sore. And bless your hearts if you ever have a sore little toe. Because you know exactly how much agony that can bring you. And how insignificant can your little toe be. I heard the other day, evolutionists are thinking we're losing our little toes now because we're wearing shoes. The body is to work in harmony, honoring the sacrifice and love shown by the head, which is Christ. When there's dissension in the body, it dishonors Christ's name. So now again, you know, we're on this topic. Why is it bad to withhold love? Why is it so important that we love each other as Christ wants us to love? Because we are bringing dishonor upon God when we withhold love. Romans 2 tells us, you who boast in the law. In other words, the law is, it would be like saying, I love God's word. So you who boast in God's word dishonor God by breaking his desires for you in that word. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit for emphasis. The actual verse is, you who boast, he's speaking to the Jews, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That came from Ezekiel 36, where God is blasting his people because he says, you have dishonored my name. How did they dishonor my name? Because you were disobedient to me in my land. I had to punish you by casting you out of this land that I have given you. And that dishonors my name because God's name is his expression of himself to us. And in that particular point in time, as I've shared with you before, there was a belief that the strength of the God determined the blessings of the nation. And so if Israel was cast out of their land by another nation, it was like, nanner, 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 my God is stronger than yours. And so God was saying, you brought dishonor upon my name by your disobedience. And so now we who are to be a reflection and an expression of God's love, this church, not only this church, but this is a community of the larger church, but we who are supposed to be an expression of God's love, who are to seek the honor and glory of his name, remember we make God look good by how we live our lives, we who are to do that, when we show hatred toward each other, when we neglect what we can do for each other, when we are disorganized in disunity, we bring dishonor upon God's name. And so that's why it's important for us to show love, because God respects his name. God respects who he is, and he wants to be glorified. He wants us to glorify him for what we do. Now, that doesn't mean that there's never any need for discipline. It doesn't mean that we can't speak the truth in love like Scripture wants us to do when one of our children or one of our church members is going down the wrong path. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree in love. But it means that our overall expression to each other should be love. Should be seeking the best interests of each other. And by doing so, we seek the best interests of God. Because when we make each other look good, we make God look good. And then finally, that love for others fuels our light against the darkness of sin. A man by the name of Campbell Morgan said, "Beloved, our great nation will not decay and collapse because of the evil peddlers of pornography or life-destroying drugs, but because of Christians who are no longer salt or light. Sinners will always act like sinners because that's all they can do. But when saints begin acting like sinners, their compromise hurts not only themselves, not only their families, not only their churches, but ultimately contributes to the decay of the entire nation." And if you don't believe that, all we need to do is look around at what's going on around us today. One who does not walk in love has chosen to stay in that darkness that John here is warning the church about. Coming into that light is a progressive walk. We seek to improve upon that every day. Maybe my love for Bubba is not perfect now, but I can pray for him. I can lift him up to God. I can ask for opportunities where I can show my expression. I can ask for my love for him to grow. I can seek to bring reconciliation if there's some kind of rift between Bubba and me. And so that is the way that we approach the church. We're always seeking to make God look good because the light of the gospel draws us away from satisfying self. And it brings us into that desire to satisfy the will of God as Jesus did. Remember, when you're in that cave, darkness is full of self because that's all you got to rely on. You know, you're fumbling your way here and all I got is self. I'm feeling of my ways. But when God gives us that light, then we can rely on that light and we can walk in more confidence. We can walk in confidence to know that we're not walking into a dangerous place or a life-ending place. And so by filling our life with that light, it continues to illuminate the darkness that is in all of us. That darkness of self. We need to be in the light. Jesus said in that John 13, "By this, loving each other self-sacrificially, all of the world will know that you are my disciples." And so, folks, that's what church is all about. So that we can show the world that we are Christ's disciples. When the church acts like the church, we make an impact on the world. When the church acts like the world, we lose all of our effectiveness to do good in the way that is God glorifying. So maybe your love is not where it needs to be. Give that over to the Lord. Look for ways to increase your love by looking for ways to do good to others as you have the opportunity, as you have the ability, so that your light can shine into the darkness of sin. Make God look good. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for all that you have accomplished in our lives, thanking you for the opportunity that we have to glorify you by how we live our lives. Father, we pray that you will give us the strength now that we need to live our lives in a way that makes you look good. May we be able to understand what it means to love the brethren in the way that you would have us to love each other. And Father, may we also understand that not loving can be hate as you see it in your scripture. And so we pray all of these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.